Amen. Thank you, Nancy. Beautiful song and such a wonderful truth. Sometimes we want to write the story or paint the picture, and we take the quill from the hand of God. We say, let me take care of this. And God's like, well, if you want to. When I start to paint the picture, then the canvas starts looking pretty ugly. But if the Lord takes over, He's able to fix my mistakes. And then I learn to just let Him carry on. Let Him paint the picture of my life. So appreciate that reminder this morning. Thank you for the Winnins or the Whittingtons, whatever. Though I like the Whittingtons, I said to Brent. It sounds like a richer version of the Whittins. The Whittingtons. Some of the Whittins we're going to sing today, but ailments and sicknesses kind of took us out. So Lord willing, next week we'll be able to, some of the Whittins will be able to step up. But good to be with you folks here today. We got to keep one another in prayer, amen? Amen. So much that we battle with, whether it's physical issues, all kinds of sicknesses and ailments out there. We're just wearing out, and that's the way it works. But someday we'll get a brand new body, and it'll be all right. And in the meantime, God will keep using us and blessing us. Weak, baked, base, and foolish. Not baked. I don't recommend that. But weak, base, and foolish. We don't have to be superheroes. We have one. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hero, and so He uses us as we are. But we need to pray for one another, and it's so important to do that as we look around and we don't see those around us that we normally do. It's because the world has somehow caused some challenges, maybe sicknesses, maybe frustrations or busyness or whatever the case might be. And it happens to all of us, but we pray for one another that we might recommune again and be able to come together. And so we just ask for prayers as we can continue on, that God would keep us all safe. And this morning, I wanted to continue through Acts chapter 20. If I could preach a three-hour sermon, we could get through the whole chapter. But you wouldn't be able to handle that. I'd be sleeping probably myself, and 3 hours is a long time to sit. So we're going to pick it up here in chapter 20, and I hope that it doesn't lose the sense that I wanted to bring forward here last week as we started this. And I really want to get through the rest of this chapter today. But I want to start with John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. You can go to Acts 20, and I'll just read from John. Because if you'll remember, this is sort of the reason, or I guess maybe I'll put it this way, the way in which I wanted us to view this scene. As Paul and the people in Miletus and the elders of the church of Ephesus, as those Christians are gathering together one last time, literally for those people on this side of heaven, now they've all reunited. Since this story we're going to look at, now they're all together again. I know that because none of them are 2,000 years old. And those that know Christ, they've reunited with Paul. But on this side of glory, they had to part ways. And so there was a lot of tears, and there was a lot of hugs and a lot of sorrows, but at the same time, there was a lot of joy. And it's a very moving scene. And one of the things I love about it is it's not all filled with gushiness and, you know, fluff and hugs and kisses and tears, but there's doctrine and truth and warnings and encouragement and support and direction. And it goes both ways. And it's such a rich chapter for us as the church further down the line to revisit, you know, read the minutes of that meeting and revisit that meeting so we get a sense of how the Christians felt, how they experienced this season together, so that we might identify with it and see where we identify with it and see where we don't, maybe, and make adjustments that we need to make. And the reason that we want to get the message and we want to follow that example is because of what I'll read in John 13 here in a minute. You know, Paul's life was like a dotted line. You ever remember as a kid, you used to have to trace out those dotted line pictures? I used to like those because it was really done for you. I used to think, ha, they're so dumb, this is easy. Like, that was the point. You know, they trace out a picture and just with these dotted lines, and my job was to stay on the dotted lines and make one solid picture, right? And it was so easy because the dots were there. All you had to do was follow the dots. And as Christians, what we're learning to do is bear in mind that we are the dotted lines of those that come after us. And we want them to follow the dots and draw in their own pictures where we followed others before us. And so we're following the example of Paul. And as a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, he even implored others to follow him, not because he was anything worthwhile, but because he was following Christ. In other words, follow me, I'm following him. You know, and it's him that we look to. But we see so many wonderful examples of what it means to be a servant of God. with Paul's life and also with the church. And the reason for John 13, 34, and 35 is to remind us that the world is watching. And I know they don't always see our best. They don't always see my best, unfortunately. It's just the way it is. But we grow in Christ. We decrease. He increases. And we get better as we go. But imagine, and I think I used this example last week, if somebody was sneaking in here or snuck into our church or snuck into this specific meeting we're going to look at here with Paul. And they were eavesdropping. They were listening. What are these Christians really like? What are they scheming? How are they plotting to steal my money, to take over my family, to keep me from having my best life now, to steal from me my pleasures and my joy, make me feel bad about doing what I want, what feels good, and following my heart? You know, what are those Christians really plotting? And if someone sincerely was eavesdropping on this conversation, on this meeting that Paul and the church was having, it would be sheer ignorance or blindness for them to leave there and not say, well, I know one thing, they sure love each other. They sure love each other. And I can't deny that what they believe, what they say on the outside of those walls, is what they say on the inside too. And how they preach, I see them practicing. When no one else is supposed to be watching, only them, but I was there and I saw. And imagine that as this church is coming together, what we're seeing and what the world needs to see and what we do when we share these things is we show the world through the text, but also through our lives. This is what it looks like. We're not perfect. Paul was not perfect. He said, I have not attained perfection yet. But he keeps pressing forward, forgetting those things that are behind. And so we do the same. John chapter 13, before we pray, it says this, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, this is Jesus, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And I have to be very careful because I just said I wanted to preach the rest of chapter 20. But oh, this is such a powerful, such an important verse for us to really grasp. Jesus said, love each other the way that I love you. Okay, how do you love us, Lord Jesus? How did you love us? How do you? How did you demonstrate that love? And in summary, that's how Christ wants us to love each other. Patiently, with humility, always willing to forgive, being encouraging, willing to have those honest conversations, keeping short accounts in gracious ways, speaking truth, going the extra mile, all of that. Then it says this, verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And Christ is saying, he's teaching, he's commanding us now. He's saying, look, if you love each other the way that I have loved you, unconditionally, without compromise, and I know it's going to be hard, and that's why you have the Spirit within you to help you do it, and that's why you can confess and be cleansed from unrighteousness, and you can keep going. A just man will fall, but you rise up again and keep going. And love one another the way that I have loved you. That means esteem others higher than yourselves. That you bear one another's burdens, that you forgive one another, you forbear and put up with one another, and you pray for one another, and you demonstrate the love that I demonstrated to you, and follow that dotted line that Christ traced out for us. And essentially, this is what Paul is teaching the church and teaching us, and so when we do that, Jesus himself said, when you do that, then the world will know you're my disciples. They may not love him, they may not believe in him, we know that today, but they'll know, we do. You know, I can't always convince others that what I'm reading in the Word of God is true for them, but I can convince them it's true for me. And every one of us can do that. You know, we can go out there, we can say, this is all true, it's so true, and the world might say, I don't believe it. It's not true for me, they'll say, but I watch your life, and it sure is true for you. And you know, that's as far as we can get sometimes, is to convince others that we believe what we say we do, even if they choose not to. But the more that we show it, the more that we demonstrate it, the harder it is for them to resist. And I know that because there are some of you here today that tried to resist it. And after a while, you saw that love. You saw the imperfections and you saw the little differences and the little hiccups, but you also saw the genuine love that they were demonstrating in this meeting. And you said, I can't resist, Lord. There's something there. You're there, and I want to be a part of that. Even the Philippian jailer said, sirs, what do I have to do to have what you have? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And when we are, We demonstrate that love, and others will know that we are Christ's disciples. And that's what we desire. Father, we ask that you bless these last few minutes, Lord, as we gather together. In your presence, we desire to hear from you, Father, that your Spirit would speak to us, God, please, intimately and personally, that every one of us would in some way know that when we leave here, you did speak to us through your word, and that you have motivated us in our spirit in some way to serve and to honor you with what we've heard today. So please help us not to be deceived, not to deceive our own selves, but, Father, to be doers of the word as we read it, Father. Help us to understand, and then, Lord, to act out according to your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get into this, you'll remember that this is Paul's long goodbye. It's like a maritimer's goodbye. You know, he goes from the kitchen to the, you know, to the front porch, to the doorknob, to the car door, to the inside of the car. And then finally, he's driving away. And this is Paul's long goodbye. This is his farewell speech to these people. And it's sincere and it's genuine. And you know, when you get sincere and genuine and you're blubbering and you're crying, you know, everything comes out. You know, you're just being honest and raw. Sometimes a good place to be. The Lord loves, by the way, a broken and a contrite heart for that reason, because it's honest and raw. And that's what they're doing. They're coming together, and Paul is warning them and imploring them and loving on them, and they're doing the same for him. And just quickly, we learned already that he was a man, a servant of God, willing to go through it all. And he said that in verse 18, all seasons, I was with you through all seasons, ups and down, and Christians. Sometimes seasons will come, and we're going to want to pack our bags and head out. Nope, I'm all done. Sorry, church. It was pretty easy until now. And now that it's tough, I'm out of here. We have to resist that. That's a very real temptation. I know Christians so faithful for many years. A church splits or there's a fight or divide in the church, and they are so broken, so hurt, that they walk away and they can never return for that wounding in their hearts. And it's true what the Bible says, that a brother offended is harder to be won than to defeat a strong city or a strong tower. Once we offend, it's sometimes near impossible, except for the grace of God, to repair that damage. Paul was willing to stick it out even through the difficult times. All seasons, the good and the bad. And so this was what he was like. This is his character. This is the dotted line. Don't give up. Tough times are going to come. Expect them. Look for them. When they come, okay, endure through it. You're going through the valley. You're going through the difficulty, but you're going to come out the other side. There's blue skies ahead. Keep on sailing. It says also here, just a little bit further down, he said, I kept nothing back in verse 20. Paul was willing to go through it all, and he was willing to give it all. What do you need from me? What do you want from me? My money, my life, my blood, my sweat, my tears, my prayers, my compassion, my empathy, my sympathy. I'll give it all to you. Whatever I am is God's, and he wants to spill it all out for your benefit. Oh, this is the heart of a servant. To lay it out on the altar and say, here it is, for your benefit. And they do this one for another. This is what makes it so wonderful when the world sees the church loving each other in this way. Putting others ahead of themselves. I was talking about this the other day, you know, the verse in Ephesians that says to esteem others higher than ourselves. If I'm treating you more important than me, you're whatever you need, whatever I can do for you, however I can love you, you know, we're going to get along pretty good. Especially if you do the same for me. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to esteem you, and I'm going to honor you. You know, we're both doing that to each other. The Bible says you're going to get along a lot better. And this is what Paul is teaching, and this is what he demonstrated. He said, I'm going to go through it all with you. And he did. I'm going to give it all to you. And he did. A little further down, he says this in verse 22. Not knowing the things that shall befall me there. I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what to expect. But I'm following the Spirit's leading. He's been doing this all along on these missionary journeys. And so Paul is willing to endure whatever is waiting for him, though he did not know it all. You don't know what's going to hold or what tomorrow is going to hold for you or next week or next month or next year, but that doesn't matter. Don't stop. Don't give up on account of fear and on account of what you don't know. It's not a good enough reason. I'm telling you, there's been times in my life and because I didn't know what was going to happen next, I didn't do anything. And God's like, you know, you should have taken that step because I had something for you. And you missed it. And so don't let fear keep you from going where God's leading you. Even if you don't know what to expect when you get there, I guarantee you it would be worth it. You'll never regret following Christ, no matter into what storm or what difficulty that you end up in. If you follow Christ, you will never regret it. It won't mean it will be easy, but it will always be worth it. And our suffering will have value that will honor him instead of value that honors no one. And so the Lord knows how to lead us, and Paul was learning to do the same. He was willing to go even though he didn't know what was going to happen to him. Verse 24 now it says, but none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself. He said all of these things, the ups and the downs, having to go through it all, having to give it all, not knowing what to expect, those are the sort of things that we endure as Christians. And despite all that, he said, none of these things move me. It doesn't matter. I stuck with it. I didn't change my attitude or my mind. I continued to set my face like a flint, like the cliffs of the rocks, just never moving, always eyes on Christ. And no matter what happens, I will not be moved from following Jesus, because he has implored me, don't stop, follow me. No man that turns his hand from the plow is worthy of being my disciple. Don't give up. Don't turn around and look towards Sodom and Gomorrah. There's nothing back there but fire and brimstone and judgment. Follow Christ. And this is what Paul is teaching us and teaching the church and even now encouraging them. He said, guys, remember, none of these difficulties move me. I didn't stop. And by God's grace and strength, we don't have to either. And don't let this world move you. Don't let them throw you off course. Keep pressing towards the mark. And what is it? The prize. The high calling of Christ Jesus. He says also in this verse, so that I might finish my course with joy. You see, it's so important that we get this. None of these things move me. I didn't let any of these things keep me from experiencing the joy. Because if I had have opted out and said, God, this is getting hard, this season is hard, I can't give it all, I can't share it all, I can't do, I don't know what to expect, so I'm all done with this, and here's the joy that you had for me, I give it back. I will accept the misery of what I want instead or what I get instead. And Paul knew this. And he said, look, it was because of the joy. My life itself wasn't even worthy. It wasn't good enough to opt out of God's joy and God's blessing and his leading. I wanted to do what he had me to do. And so for this reason, he says, I wouldn't move. I was relentless in my faith in Jesus. Not perfect, but consistent. Coming back and crying out, relentless. And so Christian, likewise, we need to be relentless. Don't let this world move you from following Christ. Don't let this world cause you to doubt Christ. Don't let it cause you to fear whatever it is that it says you should be afraid of. You just keep going. Finish the course with joy. And when you want to finish the course with joy, you just do it. It doesn't mean it will be easy, but you will have the joy for following Christ to the very end of it. It says this, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. How many people would say, Lord, do you have anything for me to do? Do you have anything for me to do? Isaiah said, Lord, here am I. Send me. Is there anything you want me to do? And imagine that. Lord, do you want to use me? God would say, yes, you're my child. The blood of my son paid for your soul, your life. I've redeemed you and sanctified you. I want to use you. Well, Lord, here I am. All right, follow me. You need to give it all. Good and bad, you need to be willing to go through it all, good or bad. You need to be willing to expect that I'll help you no matter what comes. And don't let anything move you. Be faithful. God gives us a ministry, each of us. It's not just, you know, you don't go down to the government buildings over here where you got to get your driver's licenses and your license plates and all that kind of stuff. Don't you hate going to the, you stand there all day, take a number, you don't know what you're doing, you know. It's not like that. We don't have to do any of those sorts of things. The Lord just gives us a ministry. I know so many people that prayed, you know, I wish God would give them a ministry, and it didn't come the way they expected. But next thing you know, they're in a nursing home, teaching and ministering and helping and aiding. Or they're in a school, or they're in a youth group, or they're in someone's home, and they're ministering. And you know, it's a ministry that you received of Jesus Christ. Think of that. The Son of God has said, here, I have marching orders for you, soldier, just for you. This is your mission. I want you to do this. No one else can do it. You're unique in your creation. You're unique in my leading. In your life alone, whether it's Peter, whether it's Timothy, whether it's Paul, whether it's David, whether it's your name there. And Jesus would say, I want you to have this ministry. And I'm going to reward you for it. I'm going to strengthen you as you do it. I'm going to bless you as you do it. I'm going to help you through the difficult parts. And then someday, I'm going to reward you for it. And it's going to bring glory to my name. And it will be filled with joy. Even though your tears might be streaming down your cheeks, and you are filled with discomforts and difficulties, you will also be filled with joy for following me. And even Jesus demonstrated, again, the dotted line of his examples. For the joy that was set before me, he said, he laid himself down on that cross and died. For the joy that we would be saved. For the joy that we would be with him for all of eternity. The suffering that he went through, he said it was worth it because of the joy. And so Paul has the same attitude. He's the servant that has learned this. And he's gone through a lot of suffering, but he's experienced the joy because he has this ministry. And what is the ministry? The gospel. It's the gospel. Not about what you build or what you accomplish in physical words or money or those sorts of monetary value things, but it's the preaching, the teaching, the forwarding of the gospel, the truth, sowing the seeds like good sowers. And God will provide us many ways to do that. And he has here at Bethel, certainly. But even in our lives as we leave here today, social media has provided many opportunities for every single Christian now to sow seeds like they've never done before. That cousin or that cranky uncle or aunt that doesn't want to hear the gospel, or that neighbor that sneers at you every time you leave to go to church, they're on your Facebook because they're nosy. And you get an opportunity to share Jesus with them, right? And I'm just making the point that all of us have an opportunity. You can leave a gospel tract at the gas station. You can invite your neighbor to church. You can live a testimony out in your life by being forgiving, by being kind and gracious. The ministries that we have are plentiful. But the enemy wants to throw us all off. He wants to lead us away from the joy that we have by serving and following Jesus only. Don't follow your doubts. Don't follow your fears or your failures. Don't follow the world in any way, shape, or form. Anything that leads you away from Christ is an enemy. Sometimes we call them blessings. You know, I had a fellow once, years ago, I knew him, and he had a brand new 4x4 fancy truck that most people couldn't afford, and a shiny four-wheeler in the back of it, and a nice camp to drive them both to. And if they were a little too muddy on a Sunday, then he was washing his truck instead of going to church. And I remember him telling me, he said, you know, God gave me these things, and I believe he expects me to look after them. And I didn't say this, but I thought it. Yeah, but not on Sunday. Sunday's the day you thank him for it. Wash it on Saturday. You know, we sometimes miss the joy because we have these other things we think are better. Share the gospel. This is what Paul is doing. Verse 25, now just quickly, and it says, now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. It's real words. Paul's like, hey guys, you know, you got to know me pretty good these last 3 years or so, and I've been preaching to you and teaching you, and we've had good fellowship, but guys, I need to tell you this, you're not going to see me again. That's quite a statement, eh? You're not going to see me anymore. Imagine if someone here today said, look, I'm gone, you're not going to see me anymore, I'm moving away or I'm going away, and we'd be kind of upset about that. What do you mean? Paul literally tells them, look, you're not going to see my face anymore in verse 26, wherefore I take to you, record this day, take to you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In other words, he's just telling them, look, my job here is over. And I've done what God has called me to do, and I'm innocent. There's no blood on my hands, though it wasn't easy. And though I've offended some people, and the enemy hasn't been happy, there's no blood on my hands. What does he mean by that? Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You know what we need to be willing to do, and what he demonstrates here? Paul was willing to declare it all. All the counsel of God's word. Not the parts we like. There's a lot of things in here. I'm going to have to admit this now. But there's a lot of things in here that I don't always like. It's like, oh, I can't do that. Oh, I did do that, and I shouldn't have done that. Oh, you know, there's things in there that kind of strike me at the heart sometimes, that pierce me. This is what the Bible refers to itself as a mirror, or we refer to the Bible as like a mirror, I should say, and we look through the mirror of God's Word to reflect what we really look like. James, I guess, talks about that. When we look at the Word of God, we don't want to be deceiving ourselves and not make any changes. We look and we say, wow, I need to make some changes. And when we do, there is blessing. Sometimes we don't like what we have to listen to. Sometimes we don't like what we see, and the world says, that's offensive. You shouldn't say that. It's bigotry. It's racism. It's mean. It's hateful. They use these words. Oh, I don't want to be hateful. I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be a bigot. I don't want to be a racist or a fascist or any of those nasty words that unfortunately have been redefined in wrong ways these days, to be honest with you. But nonetheless, as human beings, even as Christians, we don't want to offend people. But Paul recognizes the difference between offending someone with the truth and offending someone by not telling them the truth. Which is worse? If I tell you the truth and you don't like it, then at least you know the truth. If I don't tell you the truth and it keeps you happy for a little longer, you die and go to hell and realize I lied to you or kept from you the truth that you needed, I think that would be much more offensive to you. That's why he said, am I your enemy? Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Because some people, that was the case. How dare you say that? I didn't say it. God said it. He just told me to tell you what he said. And he comes on the authority of the Word of God, and the Spirit of God leads him. And he says, I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God's Word. And though we do it in grace and in love, Christians, it's a real temptation these days to leave out of our vocabulary, maybe even our lifestyle, some portions of God's Word because it's too offensive for those around us. And though we do need to be gracious and loving and careful, I think we have to be very prayerful about how we present the truth. We must always be willing to present it, especially when we're asked. That's why we study to show ourselves approved. What do you believe about this? Well, I believe what the Bible says. Okay. The Bible says it's wrong. No, don't shoot the messenger. I've decided to yield to the Word of God. You ask me what it says, this is what it says. That doesn't make me anything except for loyal to the Word of God. And if that offends you, so be it. Jesus was loyal to his Father. It offended people. They killed him for it. That's a fairly normal reaction. But it doesn't mean that I'm wrong or that I'm being mean-spirited. And this is what Paul is saying. I loved you enough to tell you the truth, all of it, not just some of it. Not just the easy stuff. But when I saw you doing something that I knew was against the Lord God, I told you. And sometimes it's hard for us to do. And again, we use salt and grace. We preach the Word, the truth, with love. But we share it all. Verse 28, Paul was willing to share it all, to declare it all. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, he says. Be careful, take heed, pay attention. And to all the flock, look after each other, look after the flock. He's speaking to the elders as well as those that are there, but certainly the elders. He's saying, look, be careful. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the flock, the whole flock, which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Imagine that. Jesus Christ has purchased each of us. This church has been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not our own. We are Christ's. We come in his name, his authority. We do his will, and that's why. That's how it works. He's our Lord and our Savior. He died for us. And so Paul's reminding that we are purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could lay down on a table all the money in this world, and it wouldn't even come close to being the tip that you would lay down to purchase what God has created, the church. Not even close. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that could purchase our salvation. And so Paul reminds him of that. You've been purchased with his own blood. This church is precious, in other words. It's valuable. Take care of it. Look after it. Imagine someone's in the church. They're listening to these things. Wow. They take this stuff pretty serious here. It's pretty serious. They were probably held up in some modest home somewhere, or maybe even outside. I don't know where they met. But it wasn't about the money. It was about the love that they had for each other and the work that they were privileged to be a part of, that we are privileged to be a part of, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And just quickly now, he was willing to warn them all. Hey guys, just so you know, I saw the signs, I've seen them. There are wolves, they're waiting for their opportunity. And he even says this very confidently, for I know this. You know, it makes you wonder what he heard, what he knew, what conversations he had, or what people said to him. But he says, for I know this, that after my departure, when I leave, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw you away, disciples after them. There are wolves out there. So Matthew 7:15 tells us that there are wolves in sheep's what? Clothing. And they dress like one of us, but they are wolves. Well, wolves like to eat, consume, destroy the sheep. It's a very gruesome thing, very violent thing that the wolves do. And Paul is saying there are wolves out there, grievous wolves. I know for a fact that they are waiting for their opportunity to hunt you down and to destroy you, to lead you away into other teachings, other truths. We talked about the gift of discerning of spirits this morning. One of the reasons why that's so important. Those of us that would say, hey, something's off about this teaching. Paul says, look, they're coming. And he's willing to warn them all. And this is, again, part of his character. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears, just as we close now. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. So, kitchen, maritime, long goodbye, right? He's gone from the kitchen. Now he's in the porch. Now he's got his hand on the door. And now, my brethren, I commend you to God. So he's got his shoes on now. He's got his coat in his hand. And he's getting ready to head out the door. And before he does, he says, look, I commend you to God. I leave you with God. He points them towards God and to the word of his grace. Hold tightly to God, Christian church. Don't let anything separate you from God's will, from God's leading in your life, from obeying him and his word of grace. Those are the two components. Faith in Christ, peace with God through faith in Christ, and then the word of God that guides us. And Paul tells them very, very simply, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Stay loyal to God and in the word, in other words, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. We've got an inheritance, by the way, in Christ. Someday we'll experience that inheritance. I don't care what you're doing on earth. You have a lot of people here have lovely homes and cottages and boats, and you know many of us do, and our neighbors do. Nothing compares to the inheritance that's coming someday that God has for us. He reminds them of that inheritance. Verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Simply speaking about the fact that he owes nobody nothing. He's not leaving with the bill still yet to be paid. It's not a dine and dash, you know, eat and run. He's saying, you know, I looked after my own needs here. You know that I don't owe anybody anything. Yea, ye yourselves know, he says. Verse 35, I have showed you all things how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What a great, great truth. And it truly is more blessed to give than to receive. The world says opposite. We know that. It's better to get than to give, but not according to the word of God. You are blessed by your giving, not by your getting. It's hard for us to fathom that. It's more blessed. That's what it says. It is more blessed to give. It doesn't say there's no blessings when you receive, but there's more when you give. Just to tuck that away so that we see what the Lord wants us to know there. And this is what Paul's saying. Look, I didn't take from anybody. I want to give. I could have just received all the donations. You could have looked after me and met my needs and fed me and clothed me. And you would have done that for me. And I probably could have, it would have been no big deal. That's what people do. But you know what? I love to give. I've learned that there's so much more blessing when I can give. I want to be a part of that. Why should you get all the blessing? So he says, look, I've taken care of these things. I wanted to give back, and you folks have been gracious to me. Verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And this is important. We only got a minute left, so quickly. Finally, this servant of God was willing to pray with them all. Come on, come on, come on. I do this with the kids, youth group night. Some of you would know that. Okay, guys, I say, come take a knee. I want to ingrain within them that they are little soldiers of Christ. And what do soldiers do when they come before a king? They take a knee. So they come, they gather around, we take a knee, and the last thing we do before we leave is we pray. I pray with them all. And I love that. I love that privilege of being able to do that. Take them before the Lord. And so, Lord, here we are. We're ready to go. Now we're leaving. We're parting ways. I commend them to you, O Lord God. Take care of them. And he prays with them all. And we see the love. Why would he bother? Prayer. If there's no such thing as prayer, if God doesn't care about prayer, we see Paul genuinely pouring his heart out on behalf of his church, his flock, and one another. And he takes them before the Lord God. And anybody eavesdropping on this conversation would say, well, they really must believe in prayer. Why would they put up the charade with nobody watching except for the fact that it must be true that they are speaking with God and he hears them? And so he gathers them together and he prays with them all. And I love that. You know, someday, you know, I like to imagine this in my mind. It's not accurate. I'm just speculating. But imagine walking the streets of gold someday and seeing a picture on the wall of heaven. Maybe I'm one of someone's mansion. You know, you see, oh, and then all of a sudden you stop and you notice, well, this is Bethel Baptist Church. Look at all those faces. Look at them all. That's the whole bunch of them are here. From the very beginning to the very end, they're all there. I remember those days, and I went to those DVBSs, and I went to those services, and I remember I prayed with them all. That was our season. That was our time in the work of the Lord as we were faithfully trying to trust Him and follow Him. I was a part of that. I remember praying with them all. What a wonderful thing. This is the last day, He said, you will see me. The last thing they do is gather together before the Lord. Guess what the next thing they all did together? When they were all together finally again, they were all together before the Lord. You know, as Paul leaves here, it's interesting. It says in verse 36, he kneeled down, he prayed, they wept sore. Third time we see this in this text. There's a lot of weeping here. They fell on Paul's neck, they kissed him, they're sorrowing. Paul, we're going to miss you. We love you. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should not see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship. You know, this is as much of a death. And there's a little lesson here, by the way, if we can see it. Paul said, you're never going to see me again. And even in that very last verse, it says, just before the last verse, or the last line, it says that they should see his face no more. But we know that that was only a temporary problem. We know that that was true on this side of glory, that they weren't going to see Paul again. He went to Jerusalem, eventually he went to his death. And that was true, that some of those individuals didn't see Paul again on this side of glory. And he got on a ship and he sailed away, but they knew in their hearts, as they sorrowed on the shores, as they wept for his missing, they knew in their hearts with joy that there was going to be a reunion. And as the circle got smaller here on earth, they were going to meet up with Paul again in glory. And so there's a certain measure of hope as we say goodbye to those that set sail for those white shores of heaven. We won't see them anymore down here. Our work here is done, and that's why they loved. They knew Paul was going to someday end up in heaven. They knew that they would be together forever, but the love that they had for him and the work together they were doing for the Lord was so precious. They wept nonetheless, even with joy, that reunion would come someday, and I just love that. So this is how the world knows. And they may not believe it, they may not like it, but they can't deny that we certainly believe it and we love it. And that's the point. Jesus said, by your love, you love each other like I loved you. And when you do that, the world will know that you are my disciples. And that's what we want them to see. And it's that kind of love that we get to have. He helps us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this love that you show us, that you demonstrated to so many who went on to demonstrate it to so many others, including Paul and the church here in Ephesus. And Lord, thank you for Bethel today. Thank you for this church and the many churches, Lord, that demonstrate that love to the world around them. It's so precious, so valuable, as you have paid for it with your own blood, Lord Jesus. And you love us and that you gave your life for the church. Help us to have this same attitude, oh God, to be relentless, to truly understand, to truly recognize and see that it really is the most important thing that we could ever do is to follow you and to serve you in this life, that there really isn't anything else that should ever take precedent over that. Though many things try, help us not to be entangled with the affairs of this world, but instead to be focused on Jesus, to run that race, to finish our course with joy, to be willing in the many ways that Paul was willing, and we thank you for it. Thank you for this passage, Lord, and we pray your blessing as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.